Okay, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 12. We're continuing our study that we began the last time a couple weeks ago of the Passover in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. We looked at the first 11 verses and we saw that God was preparing them to leave Egypt, and before he was going to take them out there, he gave them some important information that they needed and that they needed to keep in their hearts and their minds. If you remember, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, he gave them a new calendar. And that new calendar was the start of a new year for them, and they were to look at that and keep that every year. And that was what would correspond with our March and April of what we have today. But something strange, if you remember, I told you that they went and they changed that, and they moved it to September, which was just past 16th, 17th of September, called Rosh Hashanah. And that was their new year that they were celebrating. So along the line, because Israel was out of God's will, they went and they changed it. And the rabbis changed it, by the way. When they got together, they got a little smarter than God, so they figured this would be a better time, and so they changed it to September. Now, the whole purpose of the new calendar, starting with the Passover and stuff, was that God was creating a new nation through that. It was a family of 70-some people that came into Egypt, and then it just blew up over the years. Them bloomed up to like 3 million, they estimate that. But the whole purpose of this was simply that God had redeemed the nation through the blood of the Lamb. That was important to God, and it should be important to us.
Do some of the Jewish people, do they still use that as their calendar today?
No. No, they have a different calendar. Their years are different. They're like 5,000 something years that they keep, and I don't know how they keep it. I don't know how they keep it. So don't think of the Jews as being at today as them being right with God. They're not right with God. They're out of God's will. So whatever they're doing is on them. They're not following the scriptural part of it. And I'm going to show you something today as we go on. So God didn't change that new year, but they did. Now, is it important to God? Yes. How do I know that? Because in the millennium, when Christ is on this earth and he's ruling and reigning, do you realize that they are going to offer some sacrifices during that 1,000-year reign? Now, how do we know that? In the book of Ezekiel, in chapters 40 to 48, gives us a perfect picture of what is going to happen during that 1,000-year reign. By the way, we're going to be there, so we're going to see it. But now the nation has been converted back to the God. They have accepted Christ as their Messiah. The new temple is going to be built. Some of the sacrifices are going to be given. Even the Passover. Let me show you that real quick. Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45. And I'm just trying to make a point that the Passover was important to God, but it wasn't important to the people. So that's why they change in Ezekiel and chapter 45, because in 45, it calls it out specifically. But if you read from chapter 43 to the end of the chapter, you see the importance of the Passover and the sacrifices. They were just made for a memorial, a remembrance of what was going on. If you look at verse 21 of chapter 45, listen to how it says. It says, "In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten." So it's the same that God gave them way back here in Egypt and incorporated it into the law when they were going over into the land. They are to keep this Passover. So it's a memorial, and you're going to see the scriptures use the word memorial for it. So it was important to God, this Passover, because it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and his shedding of his blood. All right? So I just wanted to point that out to you. You can read that on your own. It's good reading. If you don't get lost in it, just remember it's in the future, and it's going to be when Christ is on this earth, and all the things that are going on there are pretty neat. So you just keep it simple. So, all right, go back to chapter 12. We're just going over what we studied last time to carry us into this week. So we see he has a new calendar for them. Whatever they were keeping when they were in Egypt, I don't know. It's nothing was said, but it's the beginning of the new year for them because they are now a nation under God. God is taking them, and through redemption, paying the price for their release, and so he brought them into a relationship with him. The second thing we saw that he gave them was a new sacrifice, and that was the lamb. This lamb we looked at, and we pointed out, you know, that it was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though this was a lonely animal, it was supposed to be treated the right way and then slain, and the lamb, the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorpost and lintel of the houses there. So it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come, but he would do what that lamb couldn't do. He would shed his blood, and his blood would cleanse us from all sin, not cover as animal blood did. And this sacrifice, this Passover that God was giving them, was to be remembered every year. Every year. I believe it says forever. They need to be doing that. So that begs the question. Well, what are they doing now? They're not sacrificing a lamb because they don't have a priesthood. They don't have a temple. So what are they doing? Well, they have substituted again what they call is the cedar. That's a dinner that they come and they prepare. It has different portions of food in it, and they read a couple of things from their writings and all that. And I think they read a portion from Esther. The man or the father would read that and stuff like that. And also, I read they also have an empty chair. And that empty chair was for Elijah. In their heart and mind, Elijah would, if he'd come, he would come in there and he would sit. And I don't know where they get that from. But anyhow, that's the tradition that they go through. And so there's no blood being sacrificed, no nothing. So there is no forgiveness. And if there is no forgiveness, there's no relationship with God. So that's what they how far they've drifted away from God. Now, salvation is offered to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. If they turn to Christ, they can be saved. It's a whole different ballgame, you know. And that's what God is teaching us through his word. So as we go through Exodus, this is how God did it. This is how he started it with this lamb, and to be killed and slain and then continued every year as a remembrance of what God has done for them. When you and I have the Lord's Supper, that's a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, what he has shed his blood for you and for me. When we take that unleavened bread and we take that grape juice, it's a picture of what was shed for us, the price that was paid to have a relationship with God. And so every one of us, when we have our communion, right, we should be there that day. Now, it says we can do it as often as we want. We can do it every day. We can do it, once a week. We can do it once a month, whatever. Whenever we do it, that's when we should be there. Because it's important. That's when God made the new covenant and through the blood of Jesus Christ offers salvation to all who would come to him and to receive him as the Lord and Savior. So it's important that you be there on the second Lord's Day of every month so you can partake of the Lord's Supper. When's the last time you did? I know most of you here, you come out, but you need to come out that specific day. That has to be no holds bar. Because when you come, you're thanking the Lord for what he has done for you and what he has done for me, for all of us, in the offering of the body and blood of his son. This is big. This is huge. And it begins back here with what God did for Israel to get them out of Egypt. Christ is what God did to get us out of the world and get us out of a dead kind of life and give us a new relationship with God and through the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we need. Now, not only a new calendar, a new sacrifice, there was a new time. Because there was to be a specific time when this sacrifice was done. And now we went over that, so I'm not going to get into the scriptures there. In the first 11 verses there, you could read that for yourself. But the time, there was a specific time that this had to be done once they were doing this every year. And that was at twilight. And that twilight, the scripture says twilight, but that's between 3 and 6. But this New Testament gave us a specific time at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. That is the time when Jesus says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So that was the Passover lamb that was dying. And what he's doing here is all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 53, that is what you see. That's where we get the time period that Jesus died. Now, we know between 12 and 3, he was on the cross, and it was darkness all over the land. But he was on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And so these are the things that happen. See, once you get these facts down, you can see the big picture of what's going on. And how the love of God for you and for me has been shed to sacrifice his own son at that time. So there was a new time. You see how everything is working, and it's all proved in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's to be a new feast. So they didn't have these before in Egypt. God is setting them up. He said, you know, you have the Passover, and then you're going to have 7 days where you're going to eat unleavened bread. And that picture stuff, and it's in, and he's going to give them in here. He gives them a pattern of how they are to eat it and stuff like that. So all of this comes together and teaches us. Without the New Testament, we would have no clue. We would have no clue of what all this meant. But with the New Testament, we can see the picture God is painting for us. Because Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Christ, our Passover, that's the identification, was sacrificed for us. So there's another word here, is sacrifice. He was the sin offering for you and for me that God would accept and has accepted. So if you remember, one of the key phrases was that this was the Lord's Passover. This is what the Lord had provided for the nation of Israel. And Christ is what the Lord has provided for us. Now, we know about God providing because of Abraham. Remember, we went back and we looked at Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac and the offering of Isaac. And Isaac said, you know, we have all this stuff here, but where is the lamb? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb, the sacrifice. And that, of course, is what we have here and what we have today or back there from Jesus. And the place where it was done, he named Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. God will provide everything for you. We're his sons and his daughters. I mean, we're his family. And he's going to take care of us. So don't ever think, or don't even fall victim to Satan, say, God don't love you no more. He's mad at you. You did this. You did that. Listen, all our sins are washed away. God loves us, and he wants to help us. He'll hold us accountable. so that we understand, you know, that if we do something wrong, we need to acknowledge that, what? Repent, confess, forsake. And the result is we get cleansed of that. And we're back in fellowship with the Lord. So that's what we need to understand. Now, as we go today, we're going to find out about the power of the blood of the Lamb. The power that's what released Israel from Egypt. It wasn't war. It wasn't, you know, weapons. The power came from the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to see that as we go on. Now, those, when the Lord says through Moses, you know, you have to apply the blood, and the angel of death will go over. When it passes over, then if the blood's there, he'll pass over and nothing will happen. If the blood's not there, he's coming visiting and he's taking the firstborn. Now, I got this revelation while I was studying this. I almost fell off the chair. When you think of firstborn, right, you're thinking of kids, babies, stuff in that. Wait a minute. Well, there were a lot of older people who were firstborn in the family. And the firstborn in the family was the firstborn son, would be the one that would take over the family, the one who would be in charge of the family and take care of the parents and take care of whoever else. So, and this is the analogy he gave me. He said, you know, when you look at, there's Moses, there's Aaron, there's Miriam. Well, Aaron was the oldest. He was the firstborn son. If they didn't believe what God said, the angel of death would have took Aaron. And so on throughout all of Egypt. But on the other hand, it's also true that any Egyptians who had heard of what God was going to do, if they would have did this, they would have put the blood on, then they too might have been able to not lose their firstborn son. So it's interesting once you start seeing all these different scenarios. So now let's look at chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 12. And we're going to see the protection of the blood. The blood's out there. The angel of destruction is not going to come there if he sees the blood. In chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, let's look and see what it says. The Lord said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague, the death of the firstborn, shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So for Israel to be spared of the judgment of God, of the firstborn, they had to do something. They had to apply the blood. Now, listen closely as we go through this. Just as God said they were to do. The taking of the blood and the applying of the blood on the door and the lintel of the home there is to show faith. God said, do it. And what is faith? Faith is believing God. When you believe God, you do what God has to say. So they, by faith, they went and they put the blood on there, and judgment passed over them. In Hebrews 11:28, for example, it says, "By faith, he," meaning Moses, "kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So by faith, Moses believed God and applied it to his household, and all the others that believed God applied it to their household. Now, if they didn't believe that that was what God wanted, and that God wanted something else or something plus that, well, there'll be something, you know, that God would do. The power of the blood of the Lamb is the one that's going to release the judgment from coming upon them. Now, if they just killed the lamb, they collected the blood in a pan, pushed it on the side, did everything else that God said to do, cook it, eat it, But they didn't apply the blood, they would still be under the judgment of God, because it was the blood that had to be on the door frame there. So he wasn't looking for their genealogy. He wasn't looking for what they were doing, who they were, anything like that. That didn't secure them from God's judgment. It had to be the applying of the blood of the Lamb that God said they were to take, watch, make sure that for 3-4 days that they looked at that lamb, that there was no blemish, and then they would have to sacrifice it at that time that God said to sacrifice was at twilight around 3 p.m. So what is all this back? It's all about personal application. They had to do that. They had to personally apply the shed blood of the Lamb, and that alone. That's what God was looking for. They needed to trust in that God said, you do this, I'm not going to bring judgment upon you. Then that's faith. The blood of the Lamb that they were putting on was applied, and it was essential to what God required. What about today? The blood of Jesus Christ is shed on that cross for all of us. That was the payment for our sins. It cost him his life. Every one of us. God's word says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. No remission. The sentence of death is upon all of us who come into this world. We come into this world as sinners, rebellion and rebellious against God. It's in us. We're born with that. That's been passed down from Adam and Eve all the way through. God has says, the soul that sinned, it shall die. Remember, he told Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And that's what he did. And then he passed that on to every one of us, down through the centuries. The soul, and that's what we do. We sin, because we are sinners. But God, in his grace and his mercy, brought in a substitute, an innocent one who would take our place and allow God to take his vengeance, his wrath upon that innocent one, so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer the judgment. That innocent one was Christ. That innocent one was him. Christ came and he offered himself. That's why he came. He came to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's all in here. And this is where we get it. And the same criteria, applies to us. As the Israelites could not add anything to it, take anything away. So what happens to us, we can't add anything to the salvation. It's a free gift. Free gift given to us by God. When you and I look at that and we accept Christ as our Savior, we're coming with nothing in our hands. It's not, hey, look at me. It's, hey, look at him. Amen. That's where people need to be. And then there are those that say, well, yeah, I have faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I also believe you need to be baptized. So you need to keep the Ten Commandments, or you need to keep the doctrines of the church, or whatever. They add. That's not the way. God is showing us the way, even way back here in Exodus, giving us a picture. The blood has to be applied, and the blood is applied to the doorpost of our heart when we say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The Lord Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, we are saved from the judgment of God, the wrath of God that we deserve as sinners. He's the innocent one that took the wrath for us. Now, also, as you read this, you'll find out, what were they to do? They were to sacrifice the lamb. They were to roast the lamb. They were to eat the lamb. But they were also to be ready to get out of town real quick. They were to have their loins girded, their shoes on, their bags packed, so to speak. Because as soon as the it was going to happen. When Pharaoh said go, they were going. And that's what they needed to be. There's a picture there. To be ready. To be ready. As they were to be ready to get out of Egypt, so you and I, when we come to Christ, we need to be ready to give up this world. Remember, the world is a type of Egypt. And so when they were released from Egypt, we too were released from the power of the world over us. That doesn't mean we don't get captive. We can. But the power is broken. We don't have to obey the allurements and the attractions of the world that at one time that held us really strong, that we wanted to do what we wanted to do. We're saved, but we're not to be living in the throes of the world. We're not to continue to live a sinful life. We're going to sin. Yeah, we're going to sin. No doubt about it. But that's why he says to confess your sin, forsake your sin, and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to cleanse you. There's no sacrifice to be done. Christ is the sacrifice. He already did it. But we got to acknowledge what we did was against God. Because we're rebellious. Sin is rebellion against God, by the way. So whatever bad thought we might have, or bad words we use, or whatever else we do, that's rebellion against God. We are representatives of God. What are we? We're ambassadors. We have ministries. We have all that stuff that God has given us. So to have that power of the world broken is when you and I accept Christ and the blood has been applied through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So that's what we see in verses 12 and 13, the protection of the blood. The second thing is the memorial of the deliverance that God is going to usher in for the nation. That's in verses 14 to 20. Look at verse 14. And here's where the word memorial is. This is what you're to do, to remember. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. God's serious about this. He wants them to do this and do this and do this. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. It's a law of God that they do this particular Passover each and every year. The significant element here in this whole thing in protecting the Israelites was the application of the blood of the Lamb. The Bible in many other places, as you know, Old Testament and New Testament there, emphasizes the importance of blood. In the Old Testament, it was the importance of blood. It was the importance of animal blood. In Hebrews, in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, he talks about that. He says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The life of an innocent one has to be taken for the guilty one. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus taking our place and having our sins placed upon him. Every offering of these animal sacrifices that we read about throughout the Old Testament there was an execution of the sentence of the law of God, where there has to be a substitute because we can't do it, we're sinners. Or they couldn't do it either. And so the substitute would take the place of the offender. If you remember when they would bring the sacrifice, they had to lay their hands on the animal that they were going to have sacrificed. It was picturing a transferring of the sin to that animal, and then the death to the animal, which was the wrath of God. Death was the judgment upon it. So God did that with the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. In Romans chapter 3, 24 and 25, listen to what Paul said. He says, we are justified freely. Now that is important. We are not justified by anything else, but we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's given to us freely. We don't pay for it. We don't present anything else to God for it. It is given to us. We are justified. We are declared righteous by God because we are given the righteousness of Christ imputed, placed to our account the moment we say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation is a big word. It's a Bible word, but most Christians don't know what that means. It's a, you know, it's a, the satisfactory sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that satisfied God. That's why the one and done. That was it. There's no more sacrificing of anything. Christ died once and for all of us, the sins of the whole world. And God is freely given salvation to all who will come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way He works it. So these are the things that we need to understand, but we can see how it's beginning here, the big picture that He's given, but we're linking it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood was basically the propitiation for us. It was the satisfactory sacrifice that God accepted. Nothing else. Nothing else. He was judged in our place. And the Father demonstrated His righteousness in judgment against sin, because sin had to be paid for. And there was nobody that was worthy of paying for it except the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God, who came for you and for me. And through faith in Him, we are spared judgment. Hell, that's what we're spared from. You know, we're spared from going to the Christless eternity, the lake of fire, because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, most people, they don't have a clue of what all that means. They're doing good. They're good people. I'm going to heaven. They have no clue of what that means and how foolish that is, because they don't know what the Scripture is saying. The thing that we need to keep clear in our mind is that in these Old Testament sacrifices that we read about from here all the way through, what that is the animal blood could never take away sin. It covers sin. There's a difference between taking away and covering, because taking away means it's gone. Covering means it's there, but it's covered. So God, that's why when you look at the Scriptures and you see these things, I cringe when Christians say, yeah, I'm covered by the blood. No, you're cleansed by the blood. You know, you're cleansed by the blood. It's gone. It's gone. If you want to take and say, I'm covered, then you're going to be peeking underneath it, and you're going to see everything there. God says it's gone. Don't waste your time. And don't let the devil, you know, work on your heart and your mind, that you look at you, you're full of sin, and you're full of this and full of that. So we want to understand that. In Hebrews 10:4, it talks about the blood of animals could never take away sin. It was only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, when Paul said in verse 13, he says, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, a mention of the blood, the price that was paid. That's the purpose there. The giving of the life of the Son of God for you and for me. So, the only way of escaping God's wrath in this tenth plague that's going on here was to have that blood applied. Because it's only the merits of the blood that will cause the Passover of the angel of death. So many today believe there are several ways of salvation. We're all going to heaven, we're just going a different way, they say. And then, you know, you do your best, and that's all God wants us to do His best. He knows we're not perfect. See, they have it all down. They have all down, all the classy answers. But there's only one answer, and that's to Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way. And that's what He says. I am the way. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. That's what the Scripture says. And yet Christians deviate from that, and they, well, you know, you keep the this and keep that. No. If you don't believe it's Christ, then you ain't saved. What are you doing? This is what we need to understand. Salvation, we've got to be clear on salvation, that it's to Christ and Christ alone. So no one is going to be saved from the condemnation of the wrath of God unless they come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all going to be going to a Christless eternity who want to come some other way. God's plan of salvation is for all people. It's for all people. 1 John 2:2. Here's what it says. He is the, here's that word again, propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean the whole world is saved. Everybody must come to Christ through faith in Him and Him alone. No one, absolutely no one, can buy their way into heaven. You can't buy an indulgence. You know, like the Catholic Church. Pay the priest so much money and you're going to heaven, you can go to heaven, this and that. That's ridiculous. Look up Scripture. Let's talk Scripture, right? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing this, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things. Our salvation was not bought with the things that we had and the things that we do, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, from your families and forefathers and stuff like that. But here's what it was paid for. By the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says that's the only way. That's the only way. Hebrews 22 again reveals that forgiveness is impossible without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So I hope today as we go through, you're understanding the full impact of the blood of Christ. You don't hear that too much today in preaching, or even in hymns or songs that people sing. You know, it's the blood that was shed. You know, we cringe at the picture in our mind of blood and stuff like that. But that's the price that had to be paid so that our sins could be taken away. So those who put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ to take away sins, God has promises. In John 6:37, He promises, him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Isn't that amazing? Memorize that. So that when the devil is playing with your mind about, you know, different things, that, you know, God didn't accept you, you're not good enough, you know, none of us is good enough. But if he says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. I'm coming, and I did come. In John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he didn't believe in what? In the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus. Jesus' name. What does it mean? It means Savior. That's what it means. Jesus is my Savior. Oh, my only Savior. Then listen to the wonderful words from Jesus that he said in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Has immediately everlasting life. and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The moment we placed our faith and trust in Christ, boom, we're in the family of God. We're in the family of God. Those are the promises. Have problems with assurance? There's a perfect verse for you. You believe in Jesus, you're immediately passed from death unto life. That's assurance. And nobody can take that away from us. Now, as we look further on, verses 15 to 20, here we're going to see how they are to observe it. Starting at verse 15, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, the soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, what does that mean? You know, the whole purpose of the Passover and the unleavened bread was for the family. That the family would be together to worship the Lord in their homes so that they can go ahead and get their relationship built up with the Lord. That's what he wants. This idea that we have, we take it when we have our communion. What are we supposed to do? Well, we come together on the Lord's Day. Is that all we come to church and then we go running all over the place? And some don't even come on Sundays a couple times. Well, I got other things to do. I got to go up the mall. I got to go swimming. And I got to go this and that. Shame on us as Christians. We come together to worship the Lord. And we come to sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we are being ministered unto at that time. But what do we do when we leave? You know, is it a day just to do what we want to do? Or should we kind of reflect? Do you know on the Sabbath day for the Jews, they weren't to do anything. They weren't to do anything. They were basically at home and they were to go through and take a rest, because Sabbath means rest. Not to do any kind of work or things like that. Only the necessary things. So what should we do? See, I think that's one of the things that's missing in our lives. We're so busy during the week, and then the weekend comes, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. But where's God? Where's our time with God? Where's the day that we can spend with God, read His Word, pray? Maybe witness through family or friends or whatever. But it's a day to develop and should be set aside for God. There's no time for God in our lives anymore. We get up in the morning, we say 1, 2, 3 prayers, and away we go. That's it. That's my devotions for the day. I wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. I wonder why we're not receiving the blessings we'd like to receive. You know, we're treating God like He's just a passing thing. Yeah, I'll pray, I'll do this and that, read the little scriptures here and there. Is that what God wants? He wants a relationship with us. And a relationship is based on spending time with each other. Think about it. You're married. If you didn't spend time with your husband or your wife, how long would that relationship really, really last? If you didn't talk, or you only said what, you know, asked, talk with them of what you wanted. Do this, do that. Get me this, get me that. Well, listen to our prayers sometimes. It's like a to-do list. You know, it's just, Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And don't get me wrong. We do need stuff, and we need to do that. But is that the content of our prayers? The Lord, get me this. Lord, get me that. Or is it a relationship that we want to deepen? Because when we pray, we are to pray to God, but also wait for God to answer us. A lot of times we just rattle off the prayers and we go. But we need to wait and have the Lord minister to our own heart. Be quiet before the Lord. Present our petitions and say, Lord, speak to my heart. You know, there's many different type of prayers in the Bible. The whole book of Psalms is the prayer book of the Jewish people. You want to learn how to pray? Start reading the book of Psalms. But you know, Paul said something interesting in Colossians again, Colossians chapter 1, and he prayed for the Colossians. He prayed that they would get wisdom and knowledge from God so they can live their lives in honor and glory of Him. That's a good prayer to pray. You want to pray for somebody, you know, you're not quite sure what they need? This is what they need. Wisdom and knowledge of God. So these are the things, you know, we need to understand a little bit so that we can become better in our relationship with the Lord. Now let's look at verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. That means a holy getting together, an assembly. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. Now this is as they're going through the 7 days of unleavened bread. No matter of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that one may be done of you. So, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies. That's the group of people. That's, I don't know why they put armies there, but anyhow, everybody knows what an army is. It's a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of men. And he's saying that here, that I brought your families out, the whole nation I brought out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. This I want you to remember every year to do this. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your homes. By the way, you notice how many times the word leaven is used here. It's important. God's making a statement here because of the way he treats leaven in the Bible. Most of the time, leaven is in fact, almost all the time, it's a form of evil in doctrine and also in life. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So that's why there has to be discipline within the fellowship itself. If you've got somebody that's way out of line and doesn't want to repent, they ought to be removed until they repent. Then they could come back. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even the soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, in all your homes, shall ye eat unleavened bread. So the Passover is given to us here, given to Israel here, and we're reading about it here. It began on the 14th day, or the 13th day, or something like that. Anyhow, the 14th is when the unleavened bread came into it. The 14th day, the Passover was given, and the next 7 days were to be for this feast of unleavened bread. And what does that actually mean, unleavened bread? That's fellowship with God. Unleavened. You see, for the next 7 days, they were to eat this bread and only this bread. This is another name we can call it, the Feast of Fellowship. Fellowship with the family, fellowship with the Lord for those within the home. They are to have fellowship with God. So this is as we look at this, we're seeing what God wants from His people. He wants to have time with His people. He wants to have fellowship with us. He instituted this back here in Exodus as they were coming out and He had a big plan for them. They were to go from there. They were going to go to Canaan, but they took an exit. And they happened to go through the wilderness for 40 years because they disobeyed God. I wonder if there's some Christians wandering in the wilderness today because they're not obedient to God. They're not following the way the Lord would have them to follow. So we need to understand that. And he mentioned leaven here, and leaven is always a picture of sin and corruption. Why? Because of the influence of leaven. You know, it talks about leaven, you know, it's supposed to be removed. When you put leaven into a thing of dough, it goes throughout the whole dough. What happens? It causes it to rise.
Pastor, that's the yeast, right?
Yes, that's exactly what it is. That's the yeast causes it to rise. But that's the picture of when you and I allow leaven in our life, it causes us to rise in pride. And we just do what we want to do, even if it's sin against God. It's just what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. So they were to practice that as they went on their way. So what's God doing? He's calling them to a life of moral purity. Moral purity. Know who you are and what God wants from you. Every one of us are to walk in purity. God has broken the power of sin. And when we sin, we need to get rid of it. We need to confess and forsake that sin. Why? Because if we don't, then all the blessings start to stop and God starts to work conviction into our lives till we get to the point where we need to get down on our knees and ask Him for forgiveness. So look at what happens in, look in verses 27 and 28 real quick, and then we're going to stop there. After He went through and gave them all of this information and how they were to do it, here's the response of the people. Then ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. So God, after He got done laying all this out, this is they said yes. That's basically what they were saying. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So they were obedient to what the Lord had said. So as you and I learn these things from the Word of God, we are to be obedient to what we're learning. What we're learning. And one of the things that we're learning is about the shed blood of Christ and how important it is and why it's important to be at the fellowship when we have our communion. And how important it is to worship the Lord and spend time with the Lord in our homes. We've gotten away from that. You know, the family is separated. Everybody's going on their own way. Kids going here, parents going there. That's not what God wants for us. God wants us to come together to be here. There are kids out there today that don't know Jesus. And I really mean it. They don't know Jesus. So that's why we're in the world. We're in the world as light and salt. And we are to help the people. If you and I are really serious, then we would be praying and asking God for opportunities to share the gospel. And only He can open up their hearts. You see, we think we'll go with the Romans road track and we'll go and we'll hand them out this and that. That's good in a way. But you know what's better? Spend an hour or two on our knees before we go. Amen. Pray and ask God to open up the hearts of the people so that we can share them with them. Bring us to the people or bring the people to us. Amen. One or the other. And God will do that because He's serious about souls. He says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of them. And we're His agents here in this world to bring the gospel out. Well, I think we'll stop there. We'll continue this next time around. We get to go. All right, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for an opportunity to learn more about the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, what a blessing it is to read that. What a blessing it is to see how it all ties in with the offering of the body and blood of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the innocent one dying for us, the just for the unjust. Lord, it's just a blessing to see Your great love, how You just bring it out in the Scriptures through the pictures that You're giving us with the nation of Israel and what was going on with them and where we are today. Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You for wanting to educate Your people, wanting to have us, Lord, not as babies. Too many babies in the church today. You want us to be mature. You want us, Lord, to be the lights, the salt. You want us to be able, Lord, to be like a city on the hill that doesn't have anything on top of us, but that we're lit up. And that people, Lord, will be able to see us and may they know that we have been with Jesus. We pray, Father, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Three games.